And if this is your first time with us, I apologize to this extent. You're on the back end of an idea that we have been building towards for about 3 months. So I will do my best to get you caught up if this is your first night. But the good news is, even if you've not heard anything else in this series, this is going to be something very important for you to hear tonight. But before we jump into this tonight, as usual, I just want to encourage everybody to take about 30 seconds to a minute just to spend a little time between you and the Lord, just getting your heart ready, getting your mind ready for what it is that He has for us here tonight. We're going to be doing something a little different tonight. We're going to be talking about a subject that honestly, it might be the first time that you've ever heard this talked about at church. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. But the exciting thing about this is that everything in the Old Testament tabernacle points to the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And my hope for everyone in here, whether you're a believer or whether you've never even heard about Jesus before, that when you leave this place, you understand the gospel at a depth you did not understand it when you came in here tonight. And so with that said, let's just take a little bit of time, just you and the Lord, spend a little time in prayer, and then here in a moment, I will have a word of prayer, and then we will jump into Hebrews chapter 9, and we will look at the first 10 verses tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be here. I pray, Lord, that you will give us sound minds and give us open hearts, Father. I pray as your truth is proclaimed here tonight that it will change lives. Lord, not because I proclaim it, but because of you. I pray that everything that happens here tonight will be for your glory. I pray that no one else will receive an ounce of glory tonight other than you. And I pray, Lord, as we dive into the great work of Jesus Christ, that all of us will leave this place changed. And Father, I want to pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, only you can save. And I pray tonight, Father, that you will do the amazing saving work that only you can do. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 for at least the next 3 weeks. So I encourage you in your time with the Lord throughout the week, if you would spend a little time in this chapter, maybe read a little bit of commentary, maybe just dig a little deeper than just passive reading, you're going to be able to get a whole lot more out of this chapter as we go through it over the next few weeks. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness." If you were here last week, Chris talked about the old and new covenant, so we're building off that idea. Verse 2, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered in all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. but deal only with food, drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, there is a whole lot of stuff here, which is why it's going to take us a few weeks to wade through. But I don't want this language to intimidate anybody in the room, because I promise you, at the end of these 3 weeks, you're going to get the fullness out of this portion of Scripture. But I also encourage you to be patient, because there is a whole lot of stuff for us to work through. And if we don't get to it tonight, I promise you we are going to get to it. For those in the back of the room, I apologize. This might be a little small for you to see, but that's okay, because the good news is you'll be able to get the overall idea of what we'll be talking about tonight. But before we even jump into that, I want to kind of give you an introduction to chapter 9. And there's a few statements here that I would like us to go over, some as review and some as very important statements as we go into the conversation tonight. Number one is this: God never asks anyone to give anything without offering something far greater in return. This is so important. If you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before, I encourage you to think about this thought. A life in Christ is greater than any other life you could ever live. And we have the obligation as those who know Christ to live life in a way that when people observe us, that is a reality. And in this context tonight, as we're talking about the Old Covenant and we're talking about the tabernacle and we're talking about Christ fulfilling all of these things, he's not taking away from them something that's better than what he is giving them. The work of Jesus Christ is greater than the work of the Old Covenant, because it is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to not look at the Old Covenant in a negative light, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment, but I need you to understand that this new covenant that has been given to us in Christ is superior to the Old Covenant that was there in the Old Testament. Number two, the Hebrews were unable to see that everything in the Old Covenant was preparatory and temporary. But the first covenant was not pointless or worthless. Nothing that God does is pointless or worthless. There are so few of us that spend good time in the Old Testament. There are even those who tell us that the Old Testament is worthless and does not apply to us as Christians. There is so much rich truth inside of the Old Testament, which is what we're going to be talking about here tonight. Because if you understand the Old Testament in its depth, you're going to understand the work of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand the depth of the Old Testament, you're going to miss so many joys in your relationship with God, because you don't understand the fullness of everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You don't understand the fullness of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. You don't understand what was bought for us and what it is that Christ did. And so the Old Testament is absolutely essential. It is not pointless. It is not worthless. It is a fuel into the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. Three, the writer of Hebrews does not run the Old Covenant down to build up Christ, but instead magnifies and praises the Old Covenant, and in doing this, he exalts Christ all the more. He's not trying to tear any of this down. He's not trying to take any value away from it. In fact, as we go through this tonight, you'll see the elevated value of all of these things, and this is what makes Christ so supreme. Because nothing that was building to him was doing anything but raising up the great glory of what Christ was going to do when he came. All of these things in the tabernacle were lifting up the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews wanted everybody to understand that God did amazing works through Moses. God did amazing works through Abraham. God did amazing works through the Old Covenant. But what he is doing in the New Covenant and what he has done through Christ is supreme, but never to devalue the Old Testament covenant. And the next thing is this: the regulations of divine worship were instituted by God to show us Christ. And last but not least, and I loved this little statement here by John MacArthur, the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of Christ. Only 2 chapters are devoted to the creation story, but over 50 chapters focus on the tabernacle. That gives it tremendous significance. And if you have never done a study into the tabernacle, hopefully tonight prompts you to dig in. Because I'm going to give you the information that you need to get the most out of this. And I encourage you, whether this is your first time in a church or whether you've been in Christ for a while, that you take on the challenge of getting into this. Because if you don't know Christ and you get into this, you're going to discover Christ. And if you do know Christ and you get into this, you're going to know him in a deeper way. And so with that said, we're going to go ahead and start unpacking all of these things. I'm going to occasionally be turning to some other scriptures. We're also going to be going back to some verses in Hebrews chapter 9. But as we're flipping, if you want to just listen, that's great. If you want to follow along as we're going from scripture to scripture, we encourage you to do that. One of the things that I want to establish right out of the gate is the size of this. The size of the tabernacle area was about the size of half a football field, and I thought that was kind of interesting in light of it being Super Bowl Sunday. And so in light of that, it kind of gives us an idea of about how large this area was. It was about the size of half of a football field. And in this, the very first thing that I want to draw our attention to is the gate. Because the gate represented something very, very important for us. And you've heard this out of my mouth many times, and you'll hear it out of my mouth many times. The gate represented there is only one way to God. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Again, we live in a culture where that is offensive. We live in a culture where we want to compromise that truth. The scripture never compromises that for a second. The gate even itself points to the work of Jesus Christ. If you would like to flip with us to John chapter 10, we would like to look at verses 7 through 9 of John chapter 10. And as I said, if you just want to listen tonight, that's awesome, but it's never okay to not go back and check these scriptures on your own time if you decide to just listen. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 7, and it says this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There is only one means to salvation. It is through Jesus Christ. And he needs all of us to understand that before we take another step into the tabernacle. Because if you do not understand that Christ is the only way, if you're not willing to hear that, then everything else we talk about tonight is going to do you little to no good. But if you are a Christian here tonight and you believe that Christ is the way, we're about ready to open up some really beautiful things. And my prayer tonight is if you do not believe that Christ is the way, before you leave this place tonight, through God's Spirit, he will save you. Amen. The next thing I want us to look at, right inside of the gate, is the altar of sacrifice or the brazen altar. This is where the sacrifices were done. Isn't it interesting that the very first thing you're going to encounter as soon as you go through the gate is where the sacrifices were made, where the blood was flowing, where the lambs were being put on the altar and being sacrificed for the sins of the people? Some theologians believe that this also points to communion, one of the things that we do inside of the new covenant. But the reality is, it is so important for us to be reminded regularly of this great sacrifice that Christ made for us. I want you to quickly again, if you would, turn over to, John chapter 1 and verse 29. I was looking at the scripture below and I was like, that's not right. So John chapter 1 and verse 29 is where we'll be going next. And it says this, in John chapter 1 verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus did not have to do repetitive sacrifices. When Christ died, it was sufficient. All of the sacrificial system was pointing to that one day there would be one who would come that would satisfy God. For anyone who does not know God is under the wrath of God. They are an enemy of God. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to be worthy to take one step closer to the tabernacle without the work of Jesus Christ being done. If sacrifices were not made for their sins, they were not in right standing with God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are not in right standing with God. You can do your best to live a righteous life. You can try to be good. And sometimes even as Christians, if we're to be honest, sometimes we get into the trap of just trying to do good things, and we start to devalue this great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by trying to be good enough to earn God's favor. And here's the reality, we could never be good enough to be sacrificed for our sins. There was only one who could do that, and that is Christ. It is very important for us as Christians to regularly visit that reality and remind ourselves, my goodness was never enough, it's currently not good enough, and it never will be good enough. And the only reason that I have any righteousness at all is because of what Christ has done on my behalf. If you want to live in deception, live in the deception of when I stand before God, hopefully I've done enough good things that He's going to let me into heaven. Hopefully I was a good enough person. Because the scripture tells us that will not give you access to heaven. The only thing that will give us access to God, the only thing that will give us access to heaven is the work of Jesus Christ. And that is why it is such a desperate thing for us that we are going around proclaiming. I'm going to just talk to the church here for a moment. If you're a member of this church, we do discipleship well at this church. But I'm not sure that we are passionate enough about evangelism. I am not sure that it is something that burns inside of us, that when we are around those that are lost, that we have a desperation to tell them this reality. Because those people that do not know Christ, that we maybe live with in our homes, that maybe we work with, maybe we have friends that are lost, maybe there's neighbors that we have that are lost, if these people slip into eternity without the blood of Christ being on their life, they will spend eternity in hell. This is not just something for us to enjoy. This should be something that in our enjoyment, we are living a life of invitation. This was for everyone to see. They were able to see this sacrifice. Those that would gather, they would fill up this courtyard here, and they would be able to see the sacrifices that were being made. And it reminded them of their necessity to have God do something for them that they could never do for themselves. And we live in a world of hopelessness. We live in a world of emptiness. We live in a world of desperation. And unfortunately, the desperation is not for Christ. It is for so many other things. And if there's one thing that I would want every Christian in this room to walk away with tonight, as we think about the altar of sacrifice, I want you to think about the responsibility that God has given you to go into this world and preach this gospel. And if you do not know this Jesus tonight, I encourage you to truly consider this reality, that there is only one gate, there is only one way, and there was only one sacrifice that would be sufficient to save your soul. And that was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The next thing I want us to look at here as we're progressing up is the laver. And what that was is it was a big container of water. And the priests would wash their hands. Sometimes they would wash their feet. And even in some of the future temples, like Solomon's temple that would come after this, there was a basin so large that the priests would actually get in it to wash themselves. And so there's a great importance on washing. And I want you to, if you would, to turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And it says this: But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The laver represents that Christ has washed us clean, and we are made new in Christ. But it is so important for us to go back to Christ in repentance and continue to symbolically be made clean. The work of Christ has cleaned us. But so often we do not return to him to ask him for forgiveness, to repent of our sins, to turn away from those things, and to desire to live a life of holiness. By the work of Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at us, we are righteous, we are holy, but we have been called to walk in righteousness. We have been called to walk in holiness. And this laver is a reminder to all of us, just as the priests would go in and out washing themselves, that we need to make sure that we are never letting sin get in between our enjoyment and fellowship with God. Because even though our sin debt is totally taken care of, even though Christ's righteousness is on our lives, the reality is we can lose enjoyment and satisfaction in God by not walking in repentance, by not continually going to God and asking him to forgive us so that we're reminded of this washing or this reality on our life. I don't want anybody in this room as a Christian to take advantage of the righteousness that has been placed on your life by not living a repentant life. I don't want any of us to take advantage of the holiness that has been placed on our life by not striving to be holy. And it is so important for us to never be passive about this, but to desire that nothing gets in between us and our enjoyment of our relationship with God the Father. Christ died that we not just be given his righteousness, but walk in this reality. And in walking in this reality, there is such a joy, there is such a satisfaction, there is such a peace that comes by living out the reality that has been done in eternity on your behalf. And I encourage all of us tonight, if you know as a Christian there is sin that is unconfessed in your life, do not leave this place tonight without seeking him, without repenting of those things, without turning away and being washed clean, again figuratively, by the great work of Jesus Christ. The next place that we're going to talk about is the holy place, and this is where the priests would go. You and I, if we were in this culture, we would have no access to go into the holy place unless we were a priest. And there was a whole lot of work that they were doing inside of there, and all of the work that they were doing points to Jesus Christ. The first thing we want to look at is the golden lampstand. If you want to turn over to Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Randy's going through Psalm 119 right now. I think he's like in verse 16, and he's been in it for like 6 months. So Randy, this is a verse that you'll be in about 2029, okay? So you'll be reminded of this. Psalm 119, 105 says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This golden lampstand inside of the holy place represents Jesus leading us from heaven through the word by the Spirit. It is so important for us, and I talk about this a lot, but I'm going to talk about it again. It is so important for you to know the Word of God, not just to hear people like myself proclaim it from a place like this and hope that it is true, but to know it. Because God uses His Word to direct our steps. So many of us always want to ask this amazing question: what is the will of God? You will find that answer in this book. And one of the most important things that you must understand, it is the will of God that you come to repentance. It is the will of God that you know Christ. And in that, for you to leave this place without knowing him, without bowing to him, without confessing him, and making him Lord of your life is the most foolish thing you could ever do. Because in this book is hope. In this book is how to live life to its fullest. And that does not mean that life is easy. And in fact, as a Christian, there's a lot of suffering in this life. And why is there suffering? So that God's name will be made great. Because those who truly know him know that all of this suffering is temporary. We know where we are heading. We know what Christ has done. We know that we have victory over our sin and over suffering and over death and over hell and over the grave because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. But for the Christian, we've got to get excited about knowing this word so we can walk out the gospel, and it is done through the Spirit. The Spirit brings the word to life. And so few of us say, God, when I get into your word today, I want to dig into it. I want you to lead me in it. I don't want to walk away from this time without getting something out of it that is going to help me walk in a way that brings great glory to your name. I want you to not only light up my path, but I want to be a light. I want to be a light for you because it is your light that I want to express by the way of walking in obedience in accordance to this word. And this is a work that Christ died to give us, that we can have this book, that we can understand this book, that we are empowered to walk in obedience to this book. When you think about the Old Testament, they thought about the law, and it was a damning thing. They were just like, we could never do this, and they were right. But because of what Christ has done, he now empowers us to be obedient to God, to please God with our lives, and to live lives that give great glory to his name. Why get in this book? It gives you the opportunity to give glory to God's name. Why get in this book? It gives you the opportunity to be used by God, to be a light in a culture of people who are on their way to hell. We need to be passionate about the word. We need to be passionate about this light because Christ died to give us the opportunity to do that very thing. So this golden lampstand reminds us of the beautiful light that we are called to shine by being obedient to the word by the power of the Spirit. Another thing that you will see here is the table of showbread. It represents Christ nourishing us with the word and being our daily bread. I encourage you to turn over to John chapter 6. We'll look at a few verses in John chapter 6 if you want to flip over to there with me. John chapter 6, and we will start in verse 27. And Jesus says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And I also want us to turn over to verse 35. It says, "Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ wants to nourish us with his word. He wants to satisfy us by being our daily bread. Do you believe as a Christian that Christ is enough? Do you believe as a Christian that Christ is all satisfying? Do you believe that in partaking in Christ, as he says here in verse 35, that we will no longer hunger or thirst? Because there is nothing greater that you can ever receive than Christ. There is nothing more satisfying. And again, as Christians, we are called to walk in this reality. We are called to walk in giving testimony to this fact that Christ is all satisfying. He's better than anything else I could ever have. Living for his glory is truly satisfying. Or being nourished by Christ, being nourished and getting in the word is so satisfying. And yet for so many of us, doing things like getting in the word seem far more like a burden than they do an enjoyment. It seems so much more like something you have to miserably work through instead of something that you delight in doing. We need to desperately ask God that through his Spirit, he helps us display his all-satisfying nature. That we desire to truly live a life that we show that Christ is truly satisfying. The next thing I want us to look at is the altar of incense. And if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, I want to just make a point really quick. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says something, starting in verse 4. It says this. It says, it is called the holy place, and behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Now, if you look up here, you'll see that the altar of incense is not in the most holy place. And so since we're here, I want to take a little sidestep from the conversation and explain to you what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. He is specifically focusing on this portion of Scripture, talking about the Day of Atonement. And during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have a censer, and he would take coals and he would put them into that censer, and then he would take incense and put it on that and walk into the Holy of Holies. And when he walked into the Holy of Holies, it would create smoke so that he would not see the actual presence of God, for if he was to see the actual presence of God, he would die. And so when the writer here is talking about this, what he's actually pointing to is not trying to say they had it wrong and it actually was in the other room, but that on the Day of Atonement, it served a great purpose in the Holy of Holies, and that was taking the incense and taking it in there on this censer, and it created a smoke that kept him from seeing the presence of God. And so I just wanted to stop and look at that because I didn't want anybody for the next week to be confused and say, well, what in the world is this talking about? Because I wanted to make sure we satisfied that before we moved on. Because to finish up tonight, we're going to talk about that work that the high priest did. But that's still a little way down the road. But I wanted to talk about that. What this represents, the altar of incense, is talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And so if you want to flip over there really quick, Romans chapter 8 in verse 34, it says this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. This is really exciting news. This altar of incense represented prayers going up. And I want to tell you guys something that's really exciting. The coals that they would use on the altar of incense, they would get from the altar of sacrifice. And the symbolic nature of that was this. That the reason our prayers could be heard is because the sacrifice that was made. And for us as Christians, the reasons that we can pray and those prayers are heard is because of the work of Jesus Christ. If it was not for the work of Jesus Christ on our lives, our prayers would do no more than hit the ceiling and fall back down. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have access to give our prayers to God the Father, and He hears them because Christ is continually interceding on our behalf so that that is open for us to continue to pray to God the Father with no restrictions at all because of what God has done. And again, let's stop and think for a moment. The only ones that could even go into that room were the priests. And now we have been given access to commune with God in a way that for thousands of years only priests could. This should be mind-blowing to you, the grace of God and the great work that He has done through Jesus Christ. That we are given access to do something that thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people were not able to do until Jesus Christ did what He did on the cross. And yet for so many of us, prayer is not a passion of ours. It's not something that we are committed to. It's not something that we find great purpose in. And instead, it's something that we just kind of get to every once in a while, devaluing the great work that Christ did on our behalf. And tonight I want to finish with this section talking about the Ark of the Covenant, but I want to focus on specifically the mercy seat. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, Christ did not just die for the Jewish people. He died for people from all people groups all over the world. And how thankful am I for this? That he didn't just die for the Jewish people and I was left outside with no hope, but instead he died for people from the whole world. And in light of that, because of that, you and I can be saved. Tonight, in light of that reality, do not miss this opportunity to know Christ. Do not just walk passively out of here thinking that you're going to have a whole lot of opportunities. Because here in a moment, I'm going to talk about the beauty of what the high priest did to sum everything up tonight. But I need you to understand the mercy seat was where God met people. And tonight, you can meet God at the mercy seat through the blood of Jesus Christ and his work. His work on the cross was enough to satisfy everything that needed to be satisfied for you to know God the Father and for you to be saved. And tonight, I'm hoping that God is working in your heart as we are considering these things, not just for those who are lost, but also for those that are saved. To finish up tonight, I want to finish with two thoughts. The priest's work was a never-ending work, representing the continual high priestly work of Christ. The priests would go into the holy place and they would need to cut the wicks and they would need to put more oil into the candles. Every Sabbath they would replace the 12 loaves of bread and put new loaves of bread, and the priests were the only ones that were allowed to eat them. They made sure that the incense was being burnt. They made sure that the coals were being taken to the altar. They made sure the sacrifices were being done. They were continually doing this on the people's behalf. And the awesome reality is Christ is continually doing this on our behalf so that we have access to God the Father. If we had to go through that intentionality like the priest did, I think we would be a lot more appreciative. And one of the things that grace does is sometimes it takes away the appreciation of what it is that Christ has done. And one thing I want to challenge everyone in here tonight is we're just, as I said, entering into this chapter and just getting the groundwork laid down, is what does your intentionality look like? What does your relationship with God actively look like? Where is your passion for obedience? Do you just take his grace and abuse it and just kind of do whatever in the world it is you want to do? Or is there an intentionality? When you gather in a place like this, is there an awe and reverence in your heart? Do you come in here prepared to hear from God's word, to sing songs to his name? Or do you so often just stumble in here out of a fight, rushing around, just doing thing to thing and not having an intentionality in your heart? These priests had an intentionality that would blow our minds. And it led to a beautiful awe and reverence of God. And when they lost their awe and reverence of God, their intentionality was nothing more than going through the motions. And I don't want anybody in here tonight to have gotten to a place as a Christian where your Christianity would be described as just going through the motions. There's no intentionality. There's no heart condition. There's no preparation for you. And instead, you're just going through the motions, doing the Christian thing without there being a true heart in it. And then here in a moment, I want to talk about the high priest's work on the Day of Atonement, because it beautifully represents the work of Christ on the cross. One of the things that the high priest would do is he would cover himself in the royal robes. And he put on this little thing called an ephod. And what it was is it represented all 12 of the tribes of Israel. And so the high priest was representing all of the people as he was getting ready to do this work. And he also had this breastplate that he would put on. And this breastplate represented that he was holding the people of God in his heart. And he would make sacrifices, and before he made the final sacrifice of the day, it's estimated that he made 22 sacrifices inside of this royal robe or garb that he was wearing. And then he did something really amazing. He would make one final sacrifice, and before he would make it, He would go through all of the cleansing and he would actually take off his royal robes. And he would make that one last sacrifice. And when he did, he wore a white linen cloth and he got rid of all of the glorious robes and he made this last sacrifice. And when he was done making this sacrifice, he put back on those royal robes again. That is a testimony of what it is that Christ did on our behalf. He gave up his glory and covered himself in flesh. And he made a great sacrifice on our behalf. But he put his glory back on because he was victorious. Something that you would see in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to flip back over there really fast as we're finishing up this evening, is it says this in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 7. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the unintentional sins of the people. If there had been any sins missed that year, there was a great sigh of relief as he made this final sacrifice. Because this final sacrifice represented that all sins were covered, even the ones that might have been missed. The work of Jesus Christ was an all-satisfying work. It covered every single sin in that sacrifice. But there was one other goat also. There wasn't just a goat that was sacrificed, there was a goat that was sent away. And what the high priest would do is he would put his hands on that goat, symbolically transferring all of the sins of the people, all of the uncleanness of the people onto this goat, and they would lead it out into the wilderness. And this is symbolic that those sins are not just taken care of, but they are forgotten, that they are moved away from us as far as the east is from the west. Everything that was done inside of the tabernacle was pointing to the great work of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you do not know him, confess him as Lord. Believe that God the Father raised him from the dead. See, confessing him as Lord is not just saying Jesus is Lord, but it's an absolute surrender of everything to him. It is saying, I am no longer living for myself. I am totally living for you. As you read so many letters in the New Testament, the writers of these letters say, Paul, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. James, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. Why they said it is because to follow Christ is to give everything to Christ, because he gave everything to us. And so it is so important for you to understand that this gospel is not just a believing, but it is a transformation. It is going from living for yourself to living for God. And that it's believing that what Christ did as God the Father raised him from the dead, it was sufficient to take care of every single issue that was in between you and being able to go into the Holy of Holies and be able to have fellowship with God the Father. The greatest gift of salvation is God the Father. It's not just having forgiveness of sins, it's not eternity in heaven, it's knowing God the Father and being able to delight in God for all eternity. That is what Christ died to give to us. So tonight, if you do not know him, let tonight be your night of salvation by crying out to him. And if you are a Christian tonight, where's your intentionality at? Where's your awe of what it is that God has done for us? Where's your awe of all of this effort that they did, and it did not lead to an ultimate solution for the problem? It was just simply symbolic of the ultimate solution, and that is Jesus Christ. Is there an intentionality? Is there an awe and reverence? Is there time that you take before you get into the Word, before you come into a place like this, before you get into prayer? Is there a time that you take to say, God, let me truly sit in the absolute amazingness that I get to do this and benefit from it? that I get to get into your word and understand it, and that it can lead and guide me in my life and lead to a deeper satisfaction in you and lead to a life that gives glory to your name. God, let me never devalue that. And when I pray, never let me forget that the only reason I can pray is because of the great work that Christ has done on the cross. And let me be passionate about this. Let me be intentional about this. Let me be someone who can be counted on to pray for the people in this community. When you gather into a place like this, are you the kind of person that says, God, I want to be prepared for everything that you have for me tonight. I don't want to just casually come in and hope you do something. I want to come in knowing you're going to do something, because every time your word is open, every time praises are sang to your name, I am confident that lives are going to be changed, including my own. That's the kind of intentionality that we need. And finally, do you have an intentionality to go back into your real worlds and live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is a real hell, and there are people who are really going there if they do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their life. The only reason the high priest could be in the presence of God is because he put the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat where God would meet him. And in the same way, the only way to be in the presence of God is by Christ's blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat. And we must go into the world and proclaim this good news to those who have never heard it and to those who have heard it 1,000 times, believing in God's power to save. And so tonight, to finish up, I just want to encourage you to take a few minutes, just you and the Lord. Wherever you're at in all of this, I encourage you to just spend some time with him, to seek him, to say, God, do an amazing work in my heart. And then here in a moment, I will pray us out. So let's just spend some time silently with the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray for every Christian in the room, Lord, that you will give us a heart of evangelism, that we will not just keep this good news to ourselves, but that we will beg you for the opportunity to share it, and that we will pray passionately for those that are lost in their lives, that they may have ears to hear and eyes to see the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will give us a passion for your word. I pray that you will give us a passion for prayer, that we'll never be those who abuse your grace, but will be those that are truly appreciative for the great work of Christ. And Father, again, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that tonight is their night of salvation. I pray that they will be saved. I pray that they will be changed, Father. And I pray that this transformation will not just change them, but you will use it to change other people in their lives. Father, thank you for the tabernacle and the beautiful illustration that it is of the great work of Christ. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.